Thank you, Sophia. Thank you for making yourself available to the Lord, for Him to use you wherever and with whatever talents He's given you, and we appreciate it. That's one of my favorite songs, by the way. Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. Well, good morning to you. Good to see you. Good to be back with you. A little rain, but that doesn't keep us away. We're just glad to be together. I want you to turn in your Bibles to two texts, Hebrews and Revelation, if you can do two things at once. Two things. So, my family and I have been going through a time of trial, as you know. And you might ask, how does a Christian family face sad situations? Well, first of all, it's not denial, it's relial. It's not to deny, it's to rely. You can't deny what's going on, but you can rely on what God has said about it. And so how does a Christian family go through situations like this? Number one, it's the Word of God that you've memorized and believed and read in the text. It's in the heart-wrenching trials of life that the truth of the text that you memorized bursts forth as real in your life. And you're amazed, and you shouldn't be. So it's the Word of God that you rely upon. And then it's the Spirit of God that does something in your life that you didn't anticipate before. You've read about it and you knew about it, but you don't get it until you need it. Amen? And then it's the people of God. This is a family of God. You say, Pastor, you sent us so many good letters and cards of encouragement and so forth. And there'll be a common frame, a phrase, Pastor, the Lord led you to us. We needed you. Let me turn it around. God led us to you, knowing what we're going through, because we need you. And the evidence of your prayer for us in this situation, you're looking at it. How do you go through this? It's with the answer to prayer that buoys you up, and it's something that not of you. God's answering your prayer, and thank you for it, by the way. Now, my wife is at home with our family today, but I wanted to share with you what God was speaking to my heart for over the past couple of weeks. I've been thinking about heaven. Because the Lord said to me, stop thinking about where He's not, start thinking about where He is. Wow. And so all you folks that's lost a friend or a brother or a mother or a sister or a daughter or whatever, because we're all going to lose somebody sometime, you all have, you all will, because it's appointed unto man once to die. It's common. It's 100%. It's a shock. The old Jewish proverb, everybody knows that they're going to die someday, but nobody thinks it's today. So I want to talk to you about heaven, because I am reminded the older you get, the more often you go to funerals, you know that. And I'm just reminded, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I start thinking about heaven. So I wanted to go back to the Bible and look through the Word of God. I wanted to know, not what I imagine, that's not my imagination. I want to know what the revelation of God is on this. So this is Bible study, which is all right, because this is Bible church. And sometimes we do a study that puts a blister on your brain. That's Rabbi Zacharias says that, going to put a blister on your brain. I want to talk about heaven, not as I imagine it, not as we speculate about it, and but as the Bible reveals it. And so two texts from Hebrews and from Revelation. Hebrews, did you find it? About the 9th book from the end of the Bible. And then Revelation way back there, almost the last page there. Just hold your place in both of those. Father, thank you for your precious word. You are God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your word does not change. It's settled in heaven. Not one jot, not one tittle will change. And it's the one thing we have to rely upon that's ever constant. So speak to our hearts. May the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, rivet and root us in confidence that we can have because you've said thus and such. Help us to be heavenly minded. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So folks sometimes say, well, those Christians, they're so heavenly minded, no, they're no earthly good. That's not so. They're so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good, most of all. We need to think about heaven. The Bible says we are to be heavenly minded. Colossians 3 says, tells us that we are to set our minds on things above. And then in Philippians 2, we're to lift up our eyes and look unto the heavens where from our Savior's coming. And so we are to be anticipating going home, finally home. We're to anticipate that. That's supposed to be a longing in our heart. So I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll see some Old Testament saints that were looking forward. And we're talking about Abraham in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and I'll start in verse 9. By faith he, that is Abraham, made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. You realize he never really had deed in his name to any of it. He just wandered through it all those years. It was his, but he didn't have a deed to it. He only had a tent and an altar. So he wandered through the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They hadn't received it. They were still living by faith. They still believed it. By the way, I went through that. This is just the Lord led me as I was studying last week. Every time that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the Old Testament patriarchs died, it says, and they were gathered unto their fathers. They were gathered unto their fathers. They were gathered unto their fathers. Isn't that a wonderful phrase when you're looking at death about the confidence even the Old Testament people had? It wasn't the end of life. They were just going on to a different place, and there's going to be a great reunion. All right, I'm getting sidetracked. So they died, and they did not receive the things promised, verse 13. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, that's what a lot of people do, even Christians. They keep looking back at what they lost, what they left. And they would have had opportunity to return. Some Christians do that. Instead, they were longing for a better country and a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Wow. A heavenly city. That's what I want to concentrate on for the next few minutes here. All right, I want to remind you that the Bible tells us that there are three heavens. Paul in 2 Corinthians was caught up. He was caught up to the third heaven. Three heavens. There's the atmospheric heaven. That's where the birds fly. There's the astronomic heaven. That's where the sun, moon, and stars are. Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The third heaven is the abode of God. That's where, in this sense, God dwells. Well, God is everywhere present at one time, but in this sense, that is where God dwells. It was this heaven that Paul saw. So the first heaven we see by day, the second heaven we see by night, the third heaven we see by faith. That's what they were looking at. By faith, they were looking forward beyond death to that which God had prepared for them. And that's what we're to do. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the what a day, glorious day. They looked forward with longing, with anticipation. What is it going to be like? Mary Lou and I like to go to First Walk in Kentwood. It's a Chinese restaurant. If you go to Grand Rapids, you've got to visit it. It's on 44th Street near our house. You walk in the door and you see bright colored walls. You see figures of dragons and stuff like that. The menu lists food that's foreign to us, like slum gum bum and green tea. And the garb of the waitresses are Chinese. Their names sound like, well, like dropping silverware on a tile floor. It's sling bang, hang wang bang. And they speak Chinese, and everything looks China. Does that mean that Mary Lou and I went to China? No, that meant somebody went to China and brought it to us. And that's what the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, does about heaven. He brings to us something about heaven, a little bit of heaven on earth. That's our eternal abode. Now, Charles Darwin wrote his little book, Origin of the Species. And the world of secular education thinks that's so important. I don't agree with him at all in his conclusions. But I want to tell you, it's not the origin of the species that's important. It's the destiny. Where you're from is already settled, but where you are going is still up in the air until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then your destiny is wonderful. And I got thinking about it, wondering about it. What's it going to be like? You see, in Genesis, where God scooped up that dust from the ground and formed man, if he just stopped there, man just would have been a ceramic. But he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And he created it for eternity. God has put eternity in our hearts. Death, sin entered, and death came by sin. But God has placed eternity, body, soul, and spirit. And then you run on over into 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul prays, I pray your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless until the Lord comes. Hallelujah. Not one whit will the devil get if you come to Jesus Christ. And so your soul will go on somewhere long after the moon, sun, and stars grow cold. Endless, timeless, dateless, your soul was created for eternity. You will be somewhere. Aren't you interested on where you're going to be? Wow. So, since you're going to live forever, ever, I think the place called heaven ought to be a real interest. So take your outlines out, and we're going to fill in the blanks, and you can save it for your future study. Now, there are a lot of things the Bible doesn't tell us about heaven. When Paul was called up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, he said, I saw things that are unlawful for me to utter. Why? Because if you knew what heaven was like, you wouldn't be so careful going across the street. Yeah. You see, Paul, before that, he was willing to go, but he wanted to stay on earth. And after that, he was willing to stay, but he wanted to go to heaven. Because Philippians 1:23, for I'm hard-pressed. I'm in a dilemma, Paul says, between the two, a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay here with you. He had a dilemma there, to go to be with Christ, and you need to underscore that phrase, which is far better. There are a lot of questions that a child can ask that a theologian can't answer. I've had a lot of questions from children that really stumped me. I had to say something. But skeptics scoff at what I'm going to tell you about heaven. But little children know that it's real. I heard about a little girl on an airplane. I don't know where she's going or why she was going, but she was looking at a book called Jonah and the Whale. And a skeptic who sat beside her, other side of her mother, noticed that book, and he wondered, does she really believe that story? And so as they got settled in, he asked her, he says, what's your book about? Oh, Jonah and the Whale. He said, do you really believe that a man could live inside of a whale and come out 3 days later and still be alive? He says, oh, yes, it's in the Bible. We studied it in Sunday school. He says, well, what if you get to heaven and Jonah's not there? She says, if I get to heaven and Jonah's not there, then you talk to him wherever you are. Well, there's some things we can't know, and there are many things we can know, and I wanted to go back to Revelation chapter 21, and let's pick up the account that the Holy Spirit gave. Not what I think, but what does the Word of God say? First thing I want to see here is this plan, this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem, this eternity future there, is planned as a new creation. Chapter 21 of verse 1. Then I saw this is the Apostle John as the Holy Spirit is giving to him these revelations. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Wow, a new heaven and a new earth. There's a new birth for Mother Earth. Turn to 2 Peter, just a bit to the left there. 2 Peter, we're living on a doomed planet. Now that'll be sad for some of you to hear. I believe we ought to be good stewards of this earth that God made, but let's not get overboard and make that the primary thing and worship the creature, not instead of the creator. There's a doomed planet that we're living on. 2 Peter tells us about the past, present, and future planet Earth. Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Well, let me start verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, young people who go to school and they teach you creation or evolution, I should say. Listen, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Their error is not because they're intelligent. The error is because of their heart. They have an evil desire. They would not like to recognize God or God in his creation. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. That's their underlying scheme or assumption, the uniformitarian geology, that is that all things in nature have continued since way back and will continue forever. No interruptions, no miraculous interruptions, nothing that's upset what has gone on. Anyhow, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, they say. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Something happened. The flood. The flood. So it tells us about what the world was, and we don't have time to spend there too long. It tells us also about the world that is, verse 7, by the same word, the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire. Wow. Fire. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years. With 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. You hear that? He doesn't want anybody to perish. If you perish, it'll be in spite of the blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary, where God sent his son to take your place to provide for your salvation. No man will die unloved. God loves every person. He made him available for every person the way of salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but everyone should come to repentance. Is that you? Have you come to repent of your sin and your lost life and come to Jesus Christ? That's what God's will is for you. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, since everything will be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live a holy and godly lives. You are to live. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Wow. Wow. So many are living in this world as if there wasn't anything beyond this present world, no future and no eternity. But if you're amassing your fortune and counting on what you have in this world, I want to tell you, it's all going to be gone. Eventually, you're decorating a sinking ship, if that's where you put all your value. So he says in verse 10, this matter, the day of the Lord will come like the thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Some of you are old enough to remember back in 1945 when the scientists got together at the first atomic blast. And one of them said, after the blast, we've created hell. And one reporter said they told him that about the possibility of a nitrogen chain reaction that would light the entire world on fire. He said if that happened, it would cremate the earth. Well, I don't know how God's going to do it. That might be right, it may be wrong. I don't know. But the present earth, every material thing is going to pass away. It'll be like a nuclear holocaust, as near as we can identify it in our own minds. Right now, we all know that the Ayatollah in Iran is trying to give to the radical Islamic atomic bomb. What's going to happen? I don't know. What about North Korea and that? Well, I should not say what I'm thinking. But he's very unpredictable, and he's always promising to attack America with nuclear bombs. What's going to happen? I don't know. Is that how it's going to happen? I don't know that, but I just know it's going to happen some way. And if it does, that does not end my future or the future of the earth. Read verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, to who? What promise? In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. It isn't the same world, but it is the same world. It's the old world, but it's the old world purged with fire and made new. It's a new world. God's people, some of God's people are going to live there forever. Now, go back and remember what God told Abraham in Genesis 17. I'm going to give you this land for an everlasting inheritance. An everlasting inheritance. Well, I mean, if the earth's going to be done away with, that wouldn't be everlasting. When Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth, what good's an inheritance if the earth's not going to be here? You see, but if this world is destroyed, that doesn't end my hope or my future or the earth's future, for God has a plan for planet earth. And some of God's people are going to live on the earth. That's another whole subject. So first, his plan is a new creation. Let's go back to our text in Revelation. I don't hear the pages turning. Back in Revelation chapter 21, it's provided with a new capital. 21 verse 2. I saw the holy city. Put yourself on my mindset the last couple weeks. And I was looking and asking God, well, what is it going to be like? When we take the last breath here, the first breath there, what will it be like? I saw the holy city. The new, can you imagine all that you will see when you pass from here to be absent by, to be present with the Lord? All that is going to come to your attention? Wow. One of it is, I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Wow. Can you imagine how stunning it will be? This is the place the Lord said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What is it like when he took 2,000 years to prepare it? He created the world in a 24-hour days. Well, it must really be something, like a bride adorned for her husband. One of the fringe benefits of being a pastor is doing weddings, you know. Stand at the front, watch the bride come down the aisle. Look at the groom and see him bug-eyed and teary-eyed. And I got to tell you, every bride is beautiful. Some just make it, but they're all beautiful. Here it is, a bride adorned for her husband. And then the Bible goes on to describe that new capital city. You'd have to read this whole chapter. We don't have time. It talks about the gates of pearl and streets of gold and the walls of jasper, etc. And that's going to be the capital city of the new heaven and the earth. That's where the center of activity for all eternity. It's not that there aren't other places that we will visit and inhabit it and enjoy and so forth, but this is the center, understand, of the whole future. And I'm so glad it's the capital city, because all the capital cities in my experience in this life have failed. Washington's failed, Paris has failed, Tokyo's failed, Moscow's failed, you name it, they're all, why? Because they're made up of men. And I don't care who we get for president, it's not going to change what's happening. Because this whole world is on a downward spiral. It's going to happen that way until the Lord comes back. Vote. You got to vote. That's your civic duty. That's your duty to the Lord. Vote. And then just pray for whoever it is. Let the Lord work it out. So this capital city. All right. It's planned for a new creation. It provides a new capital. It's prepared for a new community. Look at chapter 21, the last verse. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wow. Let's turn back to 21 and verse 3. Look back up the page. What's this new community going to look like? First of all, it's characterized by the presence of God. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We won't be praying then, our Father which is in heaven, because we'll be in heaven with our Father, see. Thy kingdom come, it'll be with us. So in the Garden of Eden, God walked with man, talked with man, enjoyed fellowship with man until he sinned and broke fellowship with God. The new man, the one who received Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes in him, restores that relationship, and we'll walk and talk and have fellowship with God himself in the glories of heaven. And we'll go on and read. There'll be the absence of grief, characterized by the presence of God and the absence of grief. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. Can you imagine that? Wow. Hallelujah. No more funerals. No more deaths. No more graves. No more hospitals. No more broken hearts. No more pain. No more dying and no more crying. For the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. So there'll be the presence of God. Now listen. If you don't like to come to church and worship God, you can't sit still to hear a sermon. You'd rather be out there doing whatever. I don't think you'd be comfortable in heaven. Because it's what they do in heaven. And it fills their hearts with gladness and satisfaction. And it ought to fill our hearts with gladness and satisfaction today. Yeah. Fullness of gladness, fullness of joy. I like this verse 5. It says, and I am making everything new. Well, I'm the third of four boys in my family. It was right after the Depression, you know, right after World War II. We didn't have a lot, but whatever my brothers had, I got. Third time through. I kind of like to have some new things. New home, new car, new things. You can make everything new. From the hand of God. Now, can you imagine what heaven is like when the creative imagination of God is opened without the taint of the fall? I mean, we look at this world and we can see the residual hint at God's grandeur. We look at a sunset, we're amazed, a sunrise. We look at the fall colors and just, wow, it's so amazing. We look at the Grand Canyon and all those things. Sometimes we get looking at this present world and its beauty, even though there's devastation and destruction, its beauty, that we're not so anxious to leave. A teacher was talking to her second grade Sunday school class, and talking about heaven. She said, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? How many would like to go to heaven? Raise your hand. They all raised their hand except Tommy. She said, well, Tommy, why aren't you raising your hand to go to heaven? He says, my mom says come right home after Sunday school. So sometimes we're pretty wrapped up in our own schedule. We're not so anxious to leave. But little children will ask questions like that. I just can't answer. They'll say, well, will my pet be in heaven? I say, well, maybe your dog, but I'm not sure about cats. Will there be ice cream in heaven? Will I have homework in heaven? I said, depends if your teacher's there or not. You know, we just talk about that and kid a little bit. But then I'll end up, I'll say, you know, Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your presence, in your likeness. Don't worry, you'll be satisfied. Paul said it'll be far better. Whatever you are enjoying and is healthy and holy, you're going to enjoy better when you're on the other side. Don't worry about it. It'll be complemented by two or three things. I'll just give you two because I'm running out of time. It'll be a splendid place to live. Read the description as you go down and through chapter 21. I couldn't describe it to you. I heard about a little girl that was born blind. Later on, they discovered that they might have a surgery that would restore her, give her sight. She didn't have sight. So they did the operation, and it came the day where the doctor was going to take the bandage off her eyes. They were in his office, and they unwrapped the bandage, and she could see figures blurry and blinking her eyes. She blinked into focus. She saw her doctor's face, and then her mom's face, and then her dad's face. And then she walked to the window, and she looked out, and she saw the sky. But, I mean, she saw the blue sky. She saw the clouds, but she saw the white clouds. She saw the grass, but she saw green grass. She said, Mom, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful? And Mom, with tears, said, Honey, I tried, but you just had to see it. God gives a description of heaven here. When you get to heaven, you say, Father, it's so beautiful. Why didn't you tell us? He said, I tried, but just had to see it. Can you see it by the eye of faith as you read through chapter 21 later on today, I trust? It'll be a splendid place. It'll be a satisfying place to live. I just quoted to you Psalm 15, but Psalm 16:11. I will be satisfied when I'm in your presence. So verse 6 of our text. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To whom is thirsty, I will give to drink. Every legitimate desire that God has placed in you, he will fill. You know, the desires that we have today are not necessarily wrong. But the devil wants you to satisfy that not God's way, but his way. He wants you to get it now and do it now. And he'll give you a false satisfaction. They'll end up with eternal damnation. God has a satisfaction for every desire that he gives you. And in heaven, he's going to satisfy. Be satisfying resources or satisfying a responsibility. Verse 7, I love this as I was going through there. He who overcomes will inherit all this. By the way, you overcome by receiving the overcomer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that overcomes. You can't overcome. He does. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my sons. He will be my son. Understand, when God created Adam in the garden, he gave him dominion over all that he made. He was God's son. God's spirit lived in him. When Adam sinned, God's spirit left, and he lost dominion. He deeded that over to the devil. Now the devil is God of this age. But there we'll be restored as we were intended to be, and we will be his son. It'll be a satisfying, and it won't be that we don't have anything to do up in heaven. Look at chapter 22, verse 3 for quickly. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. Wow. Some people get the idea, well, when you go to heaven, you're going to sit on a fluffy white cloud with a sharp, bright halo, plucking a rusty harp for 10 billion years. Well, I don't know about you, but that does not do anything for me. I mean, I can't go on a vacation without something to do. I got a book to read, or I'm going to polish a car. I'm going to do something. I got to have some responsibility. Remember, God gave work to man in the garden before the fall. Work is not bad. Work is good. And to be productive is satisfying. Now you can carry that a little far. My wife was raised as a farmer's daughter. She never sits down. I can't keep up with her. And when I sit down, she's still going, doing this and that thing. And then when she sits down, she goes to sleep. It's that sense of work ethic that is built into her as she grew up. You know, it's all right. But it's a little hard to keep up with. So heaven, we're going to have responsibilities, and I don't know how all that's going to be, but God will work it out. We're going to serve him. And heaven is a place of rest, but it's not a place of inactivity. Let me read you a little poem about a lady who was on her memorial card at the funeral. Here lies a poor woman who always was tired. She lived in a place where no help was hired. Her last words were, "Dear friends, I'm going where washing ain't done, nor sweeping nor sewing. And everything there is exact to my wishes, for where they don't eat, there'll be no dishes. But I'll be where the loud anthems are ringing. Having no voice, I won't be doing the singing. Don't weep for me now, don't weep for me ever. I'm going to do nothing forever and forever." Well, I think after a few million years, she'll look around for something to dust or sweep or whatever, however. So the Bible doesn't tell exactly what we're going to do, but we know we're going to be serving him. Do you enjoy serving the Lord now? You're going to enjoy much more later on. If you don't enjoy serving the Lord now, I don't know what's going to happen. Anyhow, satisfying resources, satisfying responsibility, satisfying relationship. Verse 7 says, "He who overcomes will inherit all this. I will be his God. He will be my son." Wow. He gave us his son for us. He gave his Holy Spirit to us. Now he's giving himself to us as our father. He is our father, but in a special relationship. It'll be a safe place to live. Verse 8. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, the vile, the murderer, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake burning sulfur. This is the second death." These are not going to be on the streets of heaven. I am resisting the Lord, the Holy Spirit, saying, "Hey, yeah, maybe I ought to preach on the place called hell." I'm wrestling about that. You pray the Lord will have his way. Anyhow, you see, these are the kind of people we just read about that makes the streets of Grand Rapids unsafe, or Three Rivers, or Detroit, or Chicago. These are the kind of people that make it unsafe to live. I'm trying to say heaven's going to be a safe place. You don't have to lock the door and put your pistol by your pillow or whatever. And then he says down in verse 27 that he's got off-limit signs. Nothing impure will enter it. Anyone who does what shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. This is serious. It doesn't say those whose names are written on a church roll. It doesn't say those whose names are in who's who's. It doesn't say those who ended up the most rich people in the world or some social register. Only if their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is a register of all the redeemed who have received salvation by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It's by grace. It's not that they are special. It's that they received someone special, Jesus Christ, into their life. They were offered the opportunity for salvation through Christ, and they received it by faith. That's the difference. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You may have all kinds of credentials behind your name, more degrees than a thermometer. That will not get you one closer to heaven. Your bank account won't do it. Your good works won't do it. Your charitable nature won't do it. Only thing acceptable to God is the work that Jesus Christ did. He shed his blood, paid the penalty, made a way for whosoever will to come. So how do you become a child of God? Well, John chapter 1, verse 11, "He came to his own," that's the Jewish nation, "but his own did not receive him. But as many, whoever did receive him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name," that's all they did. They just received God's good news and believed God and received Jesus Christ. It says, "who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." When you receive Jesus Christ, you are born again. That makes you then a new creature, and you'll be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's what's important today. Before you leave here, I would not step out the door, because there's an eternity out there. It's the most important thing in your life. Not what's going on in elections, not what's going on at dinner time today. If Jesus Christ came back today or he took you home today, would you experience these things? I want to tell you, that's what gives us confidence going through this trial. My son Scott, when he's 3 years old, prayed. He said he wanted to pray. I said, okay. He said, Lord, take out all my old sins and put in new ones. My name's Scott, like the Lord didn't know. What that meant to me is, he didn't know everything. He didn't have it all straight, but he had a heart that was responsive and tender and wanted God. Well, later on, he made an understanding decision. His name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the books are open, that's what matters. It's your decision. God's not willing that any should perish. Young person, today, don't think about your parents or the person around you. Today, right now, you do business with God in your heart. Just bow your head. Say, Father, I'm the one that's the sinner, and Jesus died for me, and I need to receive him as my Lord and Savior. Based on your word, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to go to heaven when it comes time. But you know what? Heaven can come to you before then. Tonight I'm going to preach on how to get ready to die. Getting ready to go home, I call it. How to make death easier. Come on back and listen. Father, thank you for your word. How wonderful it is. No wonder Paul could look forward with confidence, not with dread, not with tears, not with fears, but confidence. He said, I'd rather go and be with the Lord. It's far better. How I pray for everyone here today. For if there is a place called heaven, the same word reveals there's a place called hell. That is where God isn't. And that's where people who go, who do not receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. May each person here let the Holy Spirit examine their heart. And those who are not saved, may they open their heart to you today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May they ask Jesus Christ into their life today. For your glory, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.